this table real quick. You know, you guys are really quiet. That's very scary to me. Oh my goodness, here we go. We're currently in a series called No Room. And honestly, I have to admit, when Pastor Chris asked me if I would be interested in teaching, I thought this would be like a no-brainer. I mean, after all, it's the Christmas story. You know, I started instantly thinking about analogies and comparisons I could use. And I thought this would just be easy. You know, so when I actually sat down to study, I went to the verse that talked about no room. And we find that in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. And after reading just that one inspiring phrase, I was like, wait a minute. Where's all the details that I'm used to knowing? You know, where was the part about Joseph going door to door and being rejected? You know, he's knocking on the door like we've seen in movies and stories, and it's like, go away, no room, you know, kind of thing. You know, and I was like, where is all the details that I thought would just be instantly there that I could pick away from? It wasn't there. And it's like, okay, God, what am I going to do? You know, where do we go from here, you know? And it's like, you know, we've all grown up hearing about all the stories about how Bethlehem, there was no room, you know, Mary and Joseph winding up in a stable. There's just been this image that's been promoted through the years about, you know, the nativity, you know, the wise men, all these things that I had this preconceived notion of how everything played out. Because once again, we've seen it time and time again through cartoons. We've read in stories to the kids. And it's like, all right, we're going to have to start from scratch here. The truth of the matter, as I prayed about all the different possibilities and the things that might be, I came up with different thoughts and ideas and things that we'll never validate. You know, we'll never know until we get to heaven. And we can sit down maybe with Joseph and go, dude, what are you thinking about? You know, honestly, it's like, and it's probably not going to be real high on my list. You know, first I know, who am I going to think about? Who am I going to go see first? It's not going to be Joseph, you know. But as you thought about Joseph, it's like, guy, were you just a bad planner? I mean, you think about it, and I know there was no Hotwire or Priceline where you could schedule a trip back then. But really, what were you thinking about? You throw Mary on a donkey, and you're going to take a 3-day trip, and it's like, hey, road trip, let's go. You know, it's like, you know, with no future kind of thing. Did he realize how busy it was going to be in Bethlehem? I mean, history tells us that, you know, it was time of the census kind of thing, and people were coming to Bethlehem. And once again, was he counting on the local, I don't know, Hotel 6, you know? Got the lights on for you, guy. You know? Perhaps he was counting on family to let him in. Was he thinking about, did he let people know that he's coming? Were they going to be prepared for him, and was he just let down when they got there? Why was there no room? As I thought this through, I started asking myself, why would somebody turn them away? Because you think about Mary and Joseph, I mean, classic picture, right? You know, he's leading the donkey and she's sitting on his back, and he's coming up and going, you know, knock, knock. Nope, sorry, dude. We're full, kind of thing. Why would someone turn them away? And one idea that I played with or I pondered was maybe that individual was holding a room open. Maybe there was room, but he was holding room open because he was looking for somebody that was maybe more important, maybe more influential. Did he look at them and go, you know, I don't know if you can pay the price because maybe they looked poor or, you know, just tattered. did that individual prejudge them? And I know it's easy for all of us to get caught in that trap. We judge people, mostly, by what they can do for us. We love the unlovable. We cuddle up to those that make us feel good. We lend to those who can repay us. And most would say that's normal. That's how society works. I wonder what Jesus would say to that statement. How would he react to the idea that we must be worthy of love, grace, or mercy in order to receive it? And as I went through the word, I found my answer in Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 32. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. That's our world. Jesus' reply was, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Ouch. Those are tough words. Do we have to be kind to the ungrateful? I believe we all have this tendency to look at people and see what we can get out of the relationship. When was the last time, and I include myself in this question, that I look at someone and ask, what am I capable of giving them? How can I impact their lives? When was the last time that you offered to help without being asked or considered what was in it for you? We need to grab a hold of the concept of looking at people like Jesus looked at people. Again, in Luke 19, we have the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. It goes, he entered, and this was talking about Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Listen to the crowd's reaction. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, half my goods I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house. He is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a horrible individual. It says that he was a chief tax collector. And having that position at that time and being a Jew, your countrymen, your neighbors, your friends, I guess if you had friends at that position, looked at you as a traitor because of your loyalty to Rome. It was also known that chief tax collectors, they didn't take just enough, but they collected more. So basically, he was a thief. Jesus looked past all of those things. And despite the pushback from the crowd, he reached out to this horrible individual. And what happened? Repentance, forgiveness, and then restoration. All because Jesus looked past the the individual, who he was, what he did, beyond the crowd's influence, and he saw the person who he could be. We're all called to be like Jesus. I mean, seriously, aren't we just encouraged to walk in his footsteps? Shouldn't we do the same thing? Look past who an individual is or what they appear to be, and to see who the individual can be in God. Shouldn't our purpose be to seek and save the lost? I want to challenge you with a thought this morning. We should walk in the same anointing that Christ walked in. We share in the same commandments, the same announcement that Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." That's our job. That's our calling also. "He has sent me to bring liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty all those who are oppressed." That declaration, I just want to encourage you this morning, wasn't just about Jesus' coming of age, you know, coming into ministry. But he was setting the precedent for us to walk in his steps, to walk after the things that he did. You might say, well, that's for a pastor, or that's just for a missionary. But honestly, that's for all of us. As believers, we share in his calling, in his mission here on earth. We are called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. It's time that we started walking in that calling and owning those responsibilities. Another reason that there could have been possibly no room was maybe the innkeeper felt unworthy. Think about it. He was in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 talks about how the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was a resident there. Joseph, I mean, that was his hometown. So maybe the rumors had preceded them. And it's like, you know, that guy, you know, one with the wife, or not even wife, she's pregnant. You know, and all the scandal that kind of surrounded that. Maybe this guy started to put two and two together. I mean, after all, if wise men from a far country could figure out that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, wouldn't a Jewish countryman have the same ability to put the pieces together? So instead of being like, go away, you know, because he saw the problem, maybe it was, you know what, I know who this is. And I'm just not good enough. I'm not worthy for him to stay here. So as he closed the door, it wasn't that he had no room in the home. But he didn't feel like that was the right place. Because surely someone like the King of Kings shouldn't be born in his humble abode. Should have been born like in a palace. I believe a lot of people today feel that way. Feel like we're not good enough. We're not worthy. And we turn our back on God from time to time. I grew up in a church where when we come to communion, part of the things that we would recite is, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my heart or my life." And honestly, those words always made me feel like there was a barrier between God and I. It was like I wasn't good enough for him. And when it came to prayer, it's like I almost felt like I had to beg him or trade. It made me feel like I was an orphan and not a son. And we know that that's not the heart of the Father. The Father wants us to come. To come to him freely and openly. Jesus paid the price on the cross so that we can have a relationship. There's a statement in Hebrews. It's found in chapter 4. It's verse 16. He says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." One translation says that we should boldly come. If we're not good enough in his eyes? Why would his word tell us to boldly come? If we deem ourselves unfit, how could we ever approach him with confidence? Now, before we come to faith, I understand that we have no right or position to boldly come before him. You know, and the enemy would like to trap us in the lie that we're not good enough. He would love to heap piles and piles of condemnation on us to use that thought to separate us from ever reaching out to our Father. He would like to use that thought to keep us from having and enjoying a prayer life. That little lie can keep us from coming to God in our time of need. You know, and that also, that lie can keep us from reaching our potential in Christ. It will keep us from reaching out to a lost and dying world, because if I'm not good enough, if I think God can't forgive me, how could I ever believe, have enough faith that he could forgive others? How could we ever have hope for others that we don't have for ourselves? We have to break the mindset that we are not worthy or good enough for God. We have to break the mindset that we are not worthy enough to be a follower of Christ or to reach out to him. We have to break the mindset that we're not good enough for the mission, because God has created in us abilities to walk in his footsteps. Romans chapter 8 teaches that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, no condemnation means that there's no reason to fear. We are free from accusations from the enemy. Our sins are washed away. We've been made right in God's eyes. That means, and hear me on this, it means it's all right to forgive yourself, because God already has, and he always will. It really is as simple as we are worthy. John chapter 1, verse 12, talks about as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. As we believe in Christ, he brings us into his family. We are no longer the wretched refuge of this world. We no longer are beggars or orphans. We are no longer without hope. He takes us as we are, and he resets our lives. He calls us. He calls us. We're his very own. He adopted us into his family. You know, when we come to him for the very first time in faith, I believe we can look into his eyes, those eyes filled with compassion and with love. And if you listen, you can hear him say, "Welcome to the family, son. I've been waiting for you. I prepared a place for you." He accepts us, and he makes us worthy. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And I know I got a lot of scripture this morning, but it all ties together. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." We are worthy to have a relationship with him. And that's not opinion. That's not my opinion. God has declared it, that we are his family. No room at the end. Maybe it just wasn't convenient for the guy. Did he look out and he see Mary and Joseph and how pregnant she was and thought, I don't want to be involved in that mess? Maybe he was thinking, what will my other guests think about all of what's going to happen tonight? All the problems that we create. maybe he sent them away because they were just going to be too much trouble. Convenience is a major commodity in our world. It drives everything. Our purchases, our free time, our employment. We are challenged every day on how we're going to live our lives, and most of our decisions are driven by convenience. The definition of convenience is the quality of being or making things easy. I want to share a secret with you this morning. Living your life as a believer is not convenient, and it's not easy. Jesus spoke about life and the trouble and the opposition we would have. In fact, he was very plain about it. John 15. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love you as own, because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Thank you, Lord. You know, I love you and now I'm hated. That doesn't seem to be a fair exchange. Matthew 5. Blessed are those when you have been persecuted for righteousness. Ouch. Blessed are when people insult you and persecute you. Wow, this following Jesus is not what I thought it was going to be. John chapter 16, and this is one I love with all my heart. I have said these things that you may have peace. We all love peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus looked at his disciples and like, guys, there's going to be trouble. I don't know if I'd be real encouraged in that moment, but it doesn't stop there. Another version quotes it this way. The Father is with me. I've told you all of this so that trusting me, you'll be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, because I have conquered the world. In life, there will be trouble. Always has been, always will be. In the midst of that trouble, we can stand tall and not fall apart. We can have and maintain peace. You say, well, why? How is that possible if the world is crashing around my ears? That's because Jesus has set the path for us. He has marked the way. He has taught us and is teaching us the way to live life. It's not easy or convenient, but we can live this life with boldness and joy. You know, people often wonder what God's plan for their life is. You know, I'm going through this trouble or I'm going through this difficult. What's the deal? John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just scraping by or getting by, but that they can have life. The Message version quotes it this way. I came so they can have real and eternal life, a life better than they ever dreamed about. That's an awesome promise of God. And just to throw another one in there, the Amplified version says, I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in an abundance till it's full, until it overflows. What a testimony to this world, to people that we come in contact with every day, that we're going through trouble, we might be going through difficulty, but in that we find an abundance. We find joy, we find peace, we find supply. We'll have problems. Yes, life will not always be convenient. Struggles will be a normal part of life. I know from experience that when things get tough, we typically turn away from God. You know, we try to handle things first. I mean, That is our culture, men. Tough it up. Do what you got to do. May I encourage you this morning that when things get tough, it's time to surrender to God and His plan and His purpose for your life. Trust in His word and His promises, because we can't do this on our own. In the end, as we know how the story goes, there was no room. The traditional versions, it says that they found refuge in a stable. I wonder who was it that opened up the door to the barn or the stable that night? Why? Why did this individual go out of his way to find a place for Mary and Joseph? What was the key component? I can think of no other reason than compassion. Someone in Bethlehem looked at them and, despite any personal cost, found room. It was compassion that opened his heart to find a way. It was compassion that empowered him to rise above the inconvenience of the situation. It was compassion, that God kind of love, that enabled him to look past the outward appearance to see the person in need. It was compassion that caused them to act. I want to close with this. I challenge you to find room. Not just at Christmas time, but all year long. Find room not only in your life for Jesus, but find room for others. For people who don't have as much as you. And I'm not just talking material things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Find room in your heart to give. Find room in your heart to pray. Find room in your heart to give away so that your faith may bring life to others. Find room to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. And Paul is writing to the church and he's talking about all these great things. You know, if I can explore all the mysteries of God, if I can have faith to move mountains, you know, if I sacrifice my entire being for the good of other people and have not love, I'm nothing. And once again, this is from the Amplified Version. Love endures with patience. Love is kind and is thoughtful. It's not jealous or envious. Does not brag. It's not proud or arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Verse 7. Love bears all things, comma, regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Endures all things without weakening. Father, as I come this morning, I thank you so much for your word, because your word truly brings life to each and every one of us. Father, I thank you that your word came alive to me as I studied and researched. And Lord, I am challenged this morning to be deeper, to go deeper. Father, I pray that your word would just be that seed that Jesus talked about, that it would find hearts and soil that's ready for change. Father, that it would bring forth great fruit for your kingdom. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, help us to love, not only during the holidays, but every day. In Jesus' name.